Queridos hermanos y hermanas, dear friends, there are probably people who join us by radio this morning from other parts of the Archdiocese, people who in fact are farmers, people out in Walworth County, or Washington County, or Fond du Lac, or Racine, or Waukesha. People who understand this parable in ways that we who live in the city don't quite appreciate. Because there really are problems. There are problems with birds, though you can't do much about it. If you've got a big farm, you can't have scarecrows all over. There are problems with soil, though this part of the state has some of the richest soil in the country. It's really very fine soil, and in fact, I know somebody like myself, conscious of all of that, worries that our suburbs just go out and take large sections and build on them, and we use this wonderful soil in selfish ways. But we need to be conscious of that. There, we've got chemical pesticides and things to control the weeds. The fields look beautiful when you drive through them this time of the year. But there are consequences to that, too. Folks who are in farming communities don't have some of the problems that we do, or at least the ones in first century Palestine. Well, they don't have the heavy rainfalls that we have. As a matter of fact, weather in Palestine, even today, has a very wet season, but then from the beginning of April till October, there isn't any rain at all. Just heavy dew is wonderful for growing crops. And so they didn't have heavy rains. They didn't have the squirrels and the rabbits that get into our gardens. And I'm a witness to all of that. We have a wonderful garden at Old St. Mary's in the back. You can't see it. Surrounded by big, tall buildings, but the squirrels find it, and the rabbits find it, and there it is. There's so many variables, whether we're urban or rural communities, so many variables that really are not under our control. We plant, and things happen. We work hard, but it's not under our control. In the last analysis. Back to the parable. You heard the parable a moment ago. It's a famous one. It's a favorite one. And in fact, in the National Shrine, the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., there is a magnificent white marble bas-relief in front of the large pulpit, with a carving of this parable, bas-relief. It's life-size, farmer standing there. There's a row of birds, and there's a row of weeds, and there's a row of stones, and it's just a wonderful illustration of precisely this parable. You heard it. Or I probably should say you heard both parables. Or, to be even more technical, we heard one parable, first one, and then we heard an allegory, in which every single element was explained and interpreted in some way. Now maybe Jesus told the same story time after time, because it was a good one. And it fit. So he used it, adopted and changed it many times, many places. Or maybe early Christian preachers wanted to use this story, but as they went from city to city that didn't understand it, they said, well, let me explain it to you. So we've got, in a sense, two different parables, if I can say it. And I want to make that point because the original one was intended to be encouragement. That was the parable, encouragement. Yeah, there are problems. Sure, there are the birds, and there are the rocks, and there are the weeds. But God will bring forth a harvest. God will do it. And God will do it God's way. That's the point of that parable. It's intended to be encouragement. I was talking to somebody yesterday who suggested that in his own research, if you will, that the average harvest in the first century was 3 to 5 bushels for every bushel of seed. And so for this parable to end by saying, well, you know, 30, 60, 100 bushels, that was inconceivable. And the promise that God could do even that would just make people stop in utter wonderment. We don't have that layer of experience, so that we miss part of the point. It's God will do what God will do. We can learn a great deal about God in just keeping our eyes open and looking at creation around us, looking at it carefully. We learn a great deal about how God works by looking very carefully at creation, at material creation. And therefore we learn a great deal about us. I get seed catalogs because of that little garden, and I look at the pictures, and they surely are wonderful. They don't turn out that way. I know that from experience. Spiritual writers tell us, and I've said this from this pulpit before sometime or other over the years, that every single person should have a plant that you have to take care of. Maybe pets, a dog or a cat, maybe the same. Surely the same thing goes for those of you who have children. Now, you have to pay attention to the needs of someone else, and you have to be present, and you have to care for them according to their needs, and not just their wants, but their needs, and to sort all of that out. So, learning from creation, from the lives of people around us, is enormously helpful and even necessary. Because we learn about God. The ancient name for God is itself a mystery. Exodus 3 tells us that at one point Moses said to the burning bush, well, tell me your name for heaven's sake. So when I go back and I say, this is what God wants, and they say, well, what kind of God are you talking about? So Moses said, tell me your name. And the answer, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. My name is, I will be what I will be. Or to say it different, Yahweh, which means, I will make happen what I will make happen. It's a mystery. But it does go back to the fact that the God we worship, the God we gather to worship, is in control. We start off life, and I said this before and entered into a wonderful conversation with somebody who's here this morning. We start off life saying we have a plan A, and we know how we want life to unfold. And then things happen. And so we come to a certain sense of saying, well, I guess it's really going to be plan B in terms of life. But, as was pointed out to me, what we think is plan B is really God's plan A. That God has a certain idea for us. And we learn to come to terms with it. Marriages, vocations, occupations, professions. I always tell confirmation candidates at the end of the ceremony, I say, look, life is not going to turn out the way you think it will or should. You're 17, 16 years old. Life is not going to turn out the way you think it will or should. It never does. But the purpose of the sacrament, not just baptism, but confirmation, is that God promises to be with us all the way through, to give us what we need to make happen what God wants to happen. We're people of faith. We're convinced that there are a lot of problems from experience, but that somehow it will work out. That's the point of the gospel. Somehow it will work out. That God is on our side, whether we know it or not. Maybe not the way we think it should work out, but God's way. And that's what matters, in spite of the birds and the rocks and the weeds. God's way. But God's way presumes that we're partners in all of this. That we're partners in somehow making the world a better place. And as I always say, that's the purpose of the church. Praise God by transforming the world. Or better yet, praise God by letting God transform the world God's way. It may not be ours. Hundredfold, 60, 30-fold. Holy smokes. That's almost beyond imagination.